Thankful to be here today and thankful for God's blessing upon us. What a welcome to the house of the Lord. But I don't reckon that any of us will ever appreciate how great a privilege this is until it comes to a point where we don't have it anymore. Whether it's political problems or health problems or whatever the hindering cause may be, we may not always be able to enjoy this privilege, so let us rejoice in it, knowing that that day may come. I want to read two verses to you this morning from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The Lord bless us this morning. I'd like to speak to you upon the subject of justification by faith. Justification is a legal term. The term justification means to declare innocent. Now, I'm not going to try to get into the depths of the meaning of justification. Just in case there happens to be an attorney here that might catch me at making a little mistake. But a good way to sum up that term justification is to be declared innocent. Now, in the scriptures, if you go through the especially detailed in the New Testament, there's three aspects of justification. And I want to dwell on one of them, but let me just mention the other three as we begin this morning. In the eyes of God, we are just. In the eyes of God, we are declared innocent. We are declared sinless. We are declared without fault. We're declared holy and without blame in the eyes of God solely by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You could turn back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In the eyes of God, you and I are perfect and holy solely because of the blood of Jesus Christ who has washed our sins away. And in our own eyes, we're justified by faith. And the proof of that is just the verse that we just read to you, Romans 5 and 1. We could also turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In our own eyes, we're just before God because of faith that God has given us. And Lord willing, we're going to speak about that here in just a moment. And then the other aspect of justification is in the eyes of others, in the eyes of my brothers and sisters in Christ, in the eyes of my family, in the eyes of my coworkers, in the eyes of my neighbors, I'm justified by works. We can go over to James chapter 2 and verse 24, and it talks about this aspect of being justified by works. So we are justified by blood, we're justified by faith, and we're justified by works. But it all depends on whose eyes you're looking through. Now let's talk a little bit more about that second aspect, justification by faith. Now the way that I have normally explained this justification by faith is that how do I know that I'm a child of God? How do I know that I'm going to heaven? How do I know that Jesus Christ has died for me? And I've usually looked at various scriptures and looked at this idea about it's because of faith that God has given us. It's because he has given me spiritual life. He's given me spiritual understanding. spiritual ears of understanding, spiritual eyes to see. He's given me a new heart that I can understand these things of grace. These are things that lead us to this justification by faith. But I want to look at it just a little bit deeper this morning, if the Lord would bless us for just a little while. And I want to go back and look at some of the things here in Romans chapter 4. Now, in the latter part of Romans chapter 3, we're talking about justification by faith. When we get to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we're still talking about justification by faith. And all through Romans chapter 4, we're looking at justification by faith. Here in chapter 4, in verse 1, we read where it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God." Now what did that second verse just tell us? That if Abraham had works, he could glory, but not before God? What does that mean? That means that if Abraham lived a godly, righteous life, he did all these wonderful things, it still wasn't enough to justify him in the sight of God. It couldn't earn him eternal life. We are not justified in the sight of God by what we do. So Abraham didn't earn his way to heaven. He had some works, though, to glory of. Now, we have this little humble thing that we say, "Oh, I don't do anything good. I just can't do anything right and good. And if there's anything good that I've done, I've got to give God all the glory." Well, there's a sense of truth to that. You know, I can't do anything without God's help. I can't do any good thing, righteous things, unless God gives me some spiritual understanding to know what I need to do. But just because Brother Don knows the good things and the righteous things and the holy things to do doesn't mean he does them. Now, let's say that Brother Don and I have the same understanding and the same knowledge of things to do, and he does them, and I don't. Who are we going to give glory to? You, to me, or to Brother Don? He's the one that's done the good works. Now, we know he couldn't do anything without God's help. But there is some glory in doing good things. We can say the Lord has blessed him with the understanding and the ability and the strength to do those good works. And he blessed Abraham that way. Now, ultimately, we do thank Abraham, and he did have some glory, but ultimately it comes from God. So we're going to look at Abraham for just a moment in relation to this justification by faith. Here in Romans 4 and verse 3, it says, "What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now, this is a quotation, and Paul here, as he's teaching by justification by faith, he goes back and he pulls up two different Old Testament saints, Abraham and David, and he uses those to teach upon the subject of justification by faith. Now, we're not going to look at this morning, don't plan on looking at what he told David here out of Psalm 32, but we do want to look at what he quoted about Abraham. Now, he said here, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness," and that is coming from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Now, I want to turn back and spend just a few minutes this morning in Genesis chapter 15. Now, here in Genesis 15, 6, let me read this verse to you. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now, that's pretty close to how Paul was using that language over in Romans 4, wasn't it? Now, some people have used these words and these verses to try to teach people that you have to believe in Christ to become a child of God. That you have to, before you can be righteous before God, before you can be one of God's children and heaven bound, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, I want to look exactly what Abraham was before this point. All right? Now, if we can find where Abraham was a child of God, Before this point, this means something else, doesn't it? All right, so let's look at Abraham's life before Genesis 15. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Now, some of you may have think that you came from a bad family. You know, I'm thankful I came from a good family. But there may be some of you here that think you came from a dysfunctional family. You know, a bad family. Well, let me tell you about Abraham's family. They were idolaters. But God called Abraham out of that. Here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." So here God is talking to Abram. Later he had changed his name to Abraham. God said, get up and leave this place. Leave this family of idolaters. Leave this land that you grew up in. Leave all your family, and you're going to go to a place that I'll show you. Now, that'd been scary, wouldn't it? Now, Abraham was 75 years old, just a mere youngster. When he started, God was going to use him for another 100 years, but he was just a mere 75 years old when God decided he'd start using Abraham. You know, you're never too old to be of benefit to the Lord. So he was 75 when he left, and he got up and he left. Now, I'm supposed to be good at math, and I think in this case I can be pretty good. Genesis chapter 12 comes before Genesis chapter 15. Now, can everybody follow me on that? I kind of went slow. That's pretty plain, isn't it? So was Abraham a child of God, a born-again child of God that God was using here in Genesis chapter 12? Abraham got up and left. At age 75, he took his family, took his wife, and they didn't have any children at that point. He took his nephew and his household, and they left. Now, you say, well, God just told him to do that. It doesn't necessarily mean that Abraham was a spiritual person at this time. Well, let's go over to, hold your place there, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 8. Now, you recognize what we're talking about when we said Hebrews chapter 11. That's the faith chapter of the Bible. So let's see what kind of person Abraham was when he received this call from the Lord. Here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went." So when here in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham left this country and he followed what the Lord told him to do, he was walking by faith. Did Abraham have faith? Yes. He was walking in faith. He was obeying God at that point. So here, Abraham, now go with me back here to Genesis chapter 12 and look at verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land." So what did Abram do? "And there builded he an altar unto the Lord." Does that sound like something a heathen would do? Look at verse 8. "And he removed from thence to the mountains east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." He was having church. Does this sound like a born-again religious person to you? That's what it sounds like to me. This was a good man. The Lord was using him. Chapter 13 of Genesis. Here Abraham moved again, and he came back to this place at Bethel and Hai, and said, verse 4, "unto the place of the altar which he had made there first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord." He came back to this place and had church again, if you will. And then we continue on through this. In chapter 14, we have the story about Abram rescuing his nephew Lot and went after he met Melchizedek, king of Salem, down in verse 22. He said, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. Now, after reading all of these things, what is your conclusion about Abraham before we get to chapter 15? He's a good man, isn't he? He's a godly man. He's a man that obeys the Lord. He's a man who will leave all behind to serve the Lord. And wherever he's at, he's going to worship and serve the Lord, make sacrifices to serve the Lord. All of this comes before that statement we have in Genesis chapter 15 in verse 6, where it says that he believed in the Lord and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, as we go back to Romans chapter 4, what I want us to understand about Abraham. Abraham, like all of us, was in a learning stage. When you and I are given spiritual life and spiritual understanding, we call it regeneration. We could call it the new birth. We can call it being born again, being born from above. However you want to call it. Abraham had experienced that just like you and I. And he was walking by faith. Did that mean that Abraham was perfect? You know, I left something out of that account back in Genesis we read. I left out this little time that he made a failure when he went down into Egypt. Now, in the Bible, Egypt is symbolic of sin and darkness. Now, Abraham went down there, and he got a little bit, he lied when he got there. That wasn't good. He lied about Sarah being his wife, allowed her to go in to the king's palace there. He lied about that. He was plied with all these gifts and all these riches. He got a little bit too comfortable down there in Egypt with all these riches. And he stayed down there till the king kicked him out. If you really want to get down to the king, kicked him out. He got a little bit too comfortable down there. Now here's the point I'm trying to make. When you go down into Egypt, don't stay there long. Don't get too comfortable when you're in this world of sin and darkness and all the things of this world that are wrong. Don't stay there long. You know, Abraham had to get kicked out by the king before he got out of that sin and darkness. But the point is, he was still a servant of God, even though he made a mistake. And you and I, just because we're regenerated and we're born again, doesn't mean that we're sinless. We still make mistakes and failures and fall all the time, don't we? Does that mean we're not servants of God? No. Does that mean we don't have faith? No. It means there's a process of growing. Now, you may ask yourself, why did the Lord wait until Abraham was 100 years old before the Lord blessed him to be the father of Isaac? Because Abraham wasn't ready yet. Abraham hadn't got through learning yet what he had to learn. What did he have to learn? What was it that Abraham had to learn that caused the Lord to wait till Abraham was 100 years old before he was before he became the father of Isaac? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 4, and I want to start this time in verse 18. Verse 18 is talking still about Abraham, and it says, who against hope believed in hope. Now, that's awful confusing, isn't it? How in the world, does that make sense to y'all? Against hope, believed in hope? I mean, what does that mean? Well, if you look back in the Greek, that word against is from a Greek word, para, P-A-R-A. Y'all see that word in our in our society today? You ever heard of a paramedic? What does a paramedic do? They work closely with a medical doctor. All right? Anybody ever heard of a paralegal? Does a paralegal work with an accountant or an engineer? Who does a paralegal work with? An attorney, God bless their hearts. All right? Now, a para then means working closely with. So with that definition, let's read that verse again. Who, working closely with hope, believed in hope. Now, we're getting back down to this hope issue, aren't we? That makes a little bit more sense now, doesn't it? That he had a lot of hope and he was working with hope, but he had a problem. He, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. That was a promise that God had made Abraham, that he would have all of all this inheritance. He'd have a son, his son would have all these children that had this great nation come from Abraham's son. But you know, there's something else that came before that. Remember what happened to Abraham? He had that promise from God that he would have a son. And Abraham waited. Didn't happen. So what did Abraham do? I'm going to have to help him out. I'm going to have to help God out a little bit here. So he went into Hagar and had Ishmael. Now we know how all that turned out. And we're still paying for that, aren't we? You see, Abraham trusted in himself to fulfill what he thought God had promised unto him. It was another 13 years before Isaac was born. Now, I made mention a while ago that Abraham had to wait, had to learn some things. God waited till Abraham had learned some things before Isaac was born. You know what the Lord was teaching Abraham? To depend upon the Lord. You see, Abraham was dependent on Abraham. When Ishmael was born of Hagar, Abraham was dependent on Abraham to fulfill the things of God. He hadn't got to that point yet where he depended totally 100% upon the Lord. He hadn't reached the full extent of his faith yet. He had to learn some things. And then it came here. Now in Romans 4:19, it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now see, he didn't have all of that back when Ishmael was born. But now it came to a point 13 years later when Abraham was 100 and he was too old to be the father of the children. His wife Sarah, who was 90, was too old to be the mother of a child. And Abraham knew that. But now he had got to the point by the way that the Lord had led him that he trusted in the Lord. And he had faith. He was dependent on himself before. Now he's depending upon the Lord. He said the Lord had said it, so it must be true. It must be going to happen if the Lord had said it. And then he said in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I remember a long time ago at the West Texas Association hearing a sermon. If I remember correctly, it was one preached by Elder Ray Little. And he started out by saying, do you believe in God? Does everybody, and I'll ask y'all a question this morning. Does anybody here believe in God? I'd say everybody here believes in God. And then this minister followed up with a second question. Do you believe God? Now, that can be a very soul-searching question. When God has said he'll never leave you nor forsake you, do you believe him? When he said he'll give you everything that you need, do you believe him? When he says he'll be with you through the valley of the shadow of death, do you believe him? When he says whatever we go through in this life, that he'll be there to comfort you and guide you and take care of you, do we believe him? When he says the answer to all our life's problems is right here in his word, do we believe him? I don't see very many heads nodding. Now here's the point. If you said that, why are you worrying all the time? Now see, Abraham finally got to the point where God made this statement that I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And he believed it. Abraham said, God said it. He's going to do it. He finally got to that point. Doesn't make any difference. I can't have any more children. That's not a problem with God. Doesn't make any difference. My wife can't have children anymore. That's not a problem. And it wasn't. Not for God. And then Isaac was born. And then it come through a period of years, and there's great discussion on how many years it was. I think Isaac was a older teenager, maybe in his early 20s, when another test came to Abraham. And Abraham was told to go offer Isaac up on that mountain, offering for a burnt offering there. And you know what Abraham did? He got up and headed for the mountain. Now, how in the world could you do that? Here's God that's promised that there's going to be a great nation that comes from Isaac. And God's promised Abraham that. And now God says, go kill Isaac. That's kind of a test in the faith, isn't it? But you see, Abraham had learned something. To totally trust in the Lord. You see, he knew that Isaac was only alive because of the miraculous work of God. Nothing from Abraham, but it was all of God. And Hebrews tells us Abraham's thought process. Abraham, when he was told to go offer Isaac, it wasn't a problem for Isaac. They were going to go up top the mountain. Abraham was going to kill Isaac, offer him for an offering on the altar there. God was going to raise Isaac back from the dead, and they was going to go back home. Well, nothing to it. No problem. And Hebrews 11 will tell us that. That was Abraham's thought process. How in the world could Abraham think like that? Because he staggered not at the promises of God. He had faith in God. And I might add, he had faith in God finally. All right? It took him a while, didn't it? I mean, it took God 25 years of teaching him in the wilderness till Abraham got to that point to trust him in that way. Now, how long has it taken God to do the same thing to you? You know, Abraham's didn't have a different makeup than you and I. God's teaching us the same way that he's taught Abraham. Are you learning? Are you gaining? Now we're getting into the crux of justification by faith. Justification by faith is dealing with our mind. All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I want to begin in verse 21. And you, speaking to the church here, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. All right? We're speaking of the mind. And we are enemies and aliens in our mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That work has been done. What Jesus Christ did upon the cross is done. He doesn't have to come back and do again. He doesn't have to do an update. He doesn't have to, redo it. It's done. But in our mind, sometimes we're aliens to God. We're enemies to God in our minds. We've got to get it in our minds that Jesus Christ has paid the price. He's paid the complete price for our salvation. Everything that you and I have ever done or ever will do, Jesus Christ has already paid the price for our eternal salvation. That's done. Where the problem is right up here. Sometimes we don't believe it, do we? Sometimes we act like we're still aliens and that we're still enemies to God. And then if you continue on here in Colossians chapter 1, it says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now that sounds like something in your mind. We're still talking about the mind, aren't we? If you continue in that faith and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Here is what happens if you have justification by faith. You have hope in the things that are preached of the gospel. You have rejoicing that salvation is yours. You can rejoice in that. And then we have it over in further on in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now when he's using that term hearts there, he's still talking about our mind. He said, let the peace of God rule. We have a problem with that from time to time, don't we? What's our problem? We don't believe God. We may believe in God, but sometimes we don't believe God. When he said he would take care of us, when he said he would be there for us, when he said he would know the deepest feelings of our hearts, our pain and our anguish in our life, we don't believe it. But we should. We should. Now what's going to happen when we believe God? Go back to where we started in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What does that mean? If you believe everything God has told you in his word, you can have peace with God. You lose your health, you can have peace with God. You lose your family, you can have peace with God. Whatever it is, you lose your job, health, family, whatever you may have, if you lose it, you can still have peace with God. Why? Because we believe God. And we know his way is the best way. And his way is the right way. Now, if you're looking at this, notice what it says here in Romans 5:2. It says, we have access by this faith into the grace wherein we stand. We stand. And rejoice. I was visiting with a dear brother that just told 2 weeks ago that he had cancer. The most aggressive form of cancer. The original prognosis is he has less than a year to live. And when I visited with him, you know what he was doing? He was smiling. He said, only the Lord knows. The Lord's in control. The Lord has power. How can that brother say that and be that way? He's standing on the promises of God. Not only does he believe in God, he believes God. Even though he doesn't know what the future holds, and that future may be real short, he still, like Abraham, believes God. Now here in verse 2, the first part of that verse is, by who also we have access by faith into this grace. Let's talk about that access for just a moment. I could go into my mother's home, and I could go into the kitchen, and I could get in the pantry, get me something to eat, get in the refrigerator, pull me out something else to eat, and I could go sit in the chair and start talking to her. You know what she'd probably say? You want me to go get you something to wash that down with? You want me to get you something to drink? All right, that's probably what would happen. Now, let's change the scenario. I'm going to do the same thing, except I'm going to pick one of these houses across the alley over here. And I'm going to walk in the front door, and I'm going to walk back to the kitchen, get me something out of the cabinet, get something out of the refrigerator, and go plop down in the lazy boy chair in the living room. You think there's going to be a difference in response? They're going to say, yeah, let me get you something. They're going to say, let me get you the police. Now, what's the difference? The house across the alley, I don't have access to. I'm an enemy there. I'm an intruder. But when I go to my mother's house, I have access to all that she has. Anything I wanted in that house, she'd give to me. That's family. You and I are God's family. We have access to his grace. All the goodness that we have is from God. And everything that we need, he'll provide for us. Let us be strong in the faith and believe God. And then we'll have that peace with God. May God bless you.